1 Kings 18 and verse 22. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Father, I just come to you now. Father, what a very, very familiar text to us. But Father, what a powerful text. And Father, I pray that, Lord, you would glorify yourself and how you speak to us. Father, I pray you would just be my thoughts, you'd be my words. And Father, you would glorify yourself in allowing us to receive, Lord, what this text has to say to us. Father, make it practical to us, make it real to us. And Father, above everything else, let us see the glory of your character. And Father, how you work and the ways you work. And Father, your mercy and grace of drawing your people unto yourself. So, Father, to you be the glory for what you do in this, in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Well, if you remember from last time we were together, we looked at verse down through verse 21. And in verse 21, Elijah just kind of lays out the gauntlet, if you will, draws a line in the sand. And Elijah pretty much says, how long will you be between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And there's that line drawn in the sand. Now, as God gave Elijah direction of how to deal with this, God gave Elijah specifically the way in which he was to deal with this. Now, I've said this many times, but I want to reiterate it again because we miss it so much. It's not enough to know the will of God. You've got to know the ways of God. Because you can know the will of God, not know how God wants to accomplish his will, and you miss God totally. And so many people know the will of God, they try to go out and do it man's way, and then all of a sudden they fall on their face and they wonder, God, where were you? And listen, God will only honor what he directs, not just his will, but the ways in which he directs it. And Elijah was very, very sensitive to the way God wanted to handle this situation. So, how was God wanting to handle this situation? Well, verse 22, we have it. It's what I call the challenge at Mount Carmel. Now, all this took place on Mount Carmel, and folks that went to Israel, if you remember, we went there, and all this took place on Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel, in the Hebrew tongue, is just a word that simply means this, a place of burning or a place of sacrifice. And boy, how fitting that is. Now, remember, Mount Carmel has now become a pagan place. Mount Carmel has become a place where the altar of God was, but yet we know from 1 Kings chapter 19 that when the people began to give themselves to Baal worship, they tore down the altars of God and built an altar unto Baal. And this is where this has taken place. So literally, Elijah has went into, if you will, the enemy camp, and now he's laid down a challenge. Now, what is this challenge? Well, let's look at a couple of things. The challenge begins in verse 22 when he says that Elijah says, I remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now, here's the thing. When this challenge was laid down, not only was Elijah the only prophet of God, and not only did Baal have 450 of their prophets there, but we also know from Scripture that the Bible says that only 7,000 of Israel did not bend their knee to Baal. That means that there was millions that did bend their knee to Baal. So not only was there a great lopsided number in Baal worship in prophets, but also in people. Literally, Israel as a totality, with the exception of 7,000, have now given themselves, turned themselves away from God, and given themselves to the worship of Baal. And now we know, remember what all took place. Elijah has told Ahab that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. It has not rained for 3.5 years. And now we're to the end of that 3.5 years, and Elijah has come and now drew this line in the sand. Now, I want you to see a couple of things here with this challenge. First thing, the reason for the challenge. Why in the world did God tell Elijah to do it this way? Well, I want you to listen to me. When people are desperate enough, they're more open to hear, and they're more open to see. And I want to tell you, you're probably not going to get to a place of desperation as much as Israel is right now. Famine has ravished the land. Hunger has ravished the people. And they're absolutely desperate for something to take place. Now, if you remember, Elijah has not mentioned to the people yet, or Ahab, that God has told him he's going to let it rain again. He's still not mentioned that. So now the people, having no consciousness that rain was on the horizon, has now been laid down this challenge. Now, the reason for this is that through this, finally the people, and God knows the heart of the people, that finally they are willing to be have their eyes open to the truth. But to do that, Elijah's going to have to expose the prophets of Baal as being liars. Now, the thing I would say about this is this. God shouldn't ever have to do that. God shouldn't ever have to prove himself, and he shouldn't ever have to expose our idols. But God many times, in his mercy and in his grace, will do that very thing. Why? Because he cares for us, he loves us, and he will do whatever it takes to keep us in fellowship with him. And this is what's taking place. And so this becomes the reason for all of this. Now you say, well, why didn't Elijah just tell him, hey, listen, if you'll forsake the prophets of Baal, God said it'll rain. Because if he would have done that, probably what would have happened is they would have done it by word, but not by action, just to have relief from their circumstances, and it would not have been true repentance. And here's the other thing. Judgment always becomes before a blessing. And we so miss that so many times. How many of you agree that Christ Jesus had to die before we could have salvation? How many of you agree God had to judge sin in Christ before we could have his righteousness? And God had to deal with the sin of the people. And he had to deal with the sin of the people, and this is the way God was going to deal with it. And you say, well, how did he deal with the sin of the people? Well, we'll deal with that in a little bit. And so this is the reason for the challenge, to awaken the people about the prophets of Baal and about God. Now, here's the reality of the challenge. The reality of the challenge. This challenge was going to bring two things to the forefront. Notice verse 23. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, lay it in the wood, put no fire under it. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. Now, watch this. Verse 24. And let God that answereth by fire, let him be what? God. There's the reality of this challenge. That the true one and only God will come to the forefront of being who he is. Now I want you to listen. God always wants to manifest himself. God always wants to be seen. And God many times will allow many things to take place that this can be reality. But listen, God's not going to just circumcise our minds and circumcise our eyes just that we can see him. But God is going to, in his loving care and mercy, he is going to bring about events and circumstances where if we got our eyes off of him, we will get our eyes back on him. And this is the reality of this. Now, I want you to see a couple of things with this. The first thing is the identity of truth, that they would know who is God. You know, I don't know about you, but we've become, and I'm saying this in America in general, we've become so numb to truth that we've lost the reality of who God really is. And there's no more awe for who God is. And I want to tell you something, folks. And I pray I'm wrong. This is one of those times I pray I get to heaven, God shows me, Mac Tester, you were as wrong could be. I'd shout glory down if that was the truth. But here's what I believe. I believe God will continue to jerk the rug out from under America all the way to the end. because we have so become numb towards God. We have classified him in ways that are not sovereign and not deity. We've elevated ourselves and we've deified ourselves and we've humanized God in America. And I want to tell you something, folks. God will not stand for that. And the purpose of this whole challenge was to identify truth. Who is God? And isn't it amazing that this is God's people he's having to do this with? This is the same people that God brought out of Egypt, brought through the wilderness, brought across the Jordan, brought into Canaan. This is the same people that saw God do the miracles of Jericho. This is the same people that seen God provide time and time and time again. And yet God's had to teach them who he is. And so this is the identity of truth. Now, here's the other thing. The reality of this challenge also identifies the integrity of truth. Notice the depths of what Elijah went to make sure that what took place was done in absolute integrity. Now, I say that to say this. Listen, we don't have to manipulate things to proclaim truth. So many times what happens, people think they've got to manipulate things or they've got to dress it up, or they've got to make it something and it's not, so people understand truth. I want you to listen. Truth is truth, and we just need to proclaim it as it is. But Elijah made sure that there was no way that the people or the prophets of Baal, by the way this was going to unfold, could ever doubt that Elijah had in some way secretly brought these events to pass. How did he do that? Well, number one, he told them, you go first. Amen? I mean, he said, you go first. And here's the thing. He also put some safeguards in. If you look at verse 23, he says, and put no fire under the altar. Why is that important? Because Baal worshiped many times to get people to believe that Baal was a true god. They would manipulate many miraculous events to take place and falsify many things to take place. Many times in that culture and in that day, because of who Baal, they thought Baal was, by fire, they would bring about miraculous events and they would manufacture them. They would not be real. And people would think they would be. And Elijah made sure that there was no way deception could be involved by them or by him. And so he let them go first. The test was equal on its level. In other words, what he asked them to do was the exact same thing that he was going to ask God to do. Not going to be any difference between the two. In other words, it was going to be a fair proving of who was the true God. There was not going to any way, shape, or form be an unbalance in this challenge. The integrity of truth was going to stand. Now, folks, I say this again, and I want to say it clear. The only way truth can be maintained in all its purity and integrity is to present it, to give it the way God gave it in that day. You cannot change truth to make it culturally relevant today. Truth is already culturally relevant, and it does not need our help. Are you with me? There has to be integrity of truth. Now, here's the great thing about it all. If there is not that integrity, it leaves the door open for our enemy, which the Bible says in John chapter 8, verse 44, is a liar and the father of lies. And can I tell you something? The Bible also says through Paul, Paul said that he will disguise himself as an angel of light. Let me tell you who the most religious person is. Satan. He will disguise himself as an angel of light. And can I tell you, the church many times is his greatest vehicle of doing his destruction. And I'll go one step further. In many cases, it's the pulpits. Now, y'all can't say that. I can. I am one. Amen? And I'm telling you, many times it's the pulpit. And he will disguise himself as an angel of light because integrity to truth makes all the difference in the world. If there was anything that would have caused these people to doubt the sincerity of this challenge, they would have never come to the place of realizing who God was and who Baal wasn't. Amen? All right, now, so with all that being said, look at the third thing under this challenge. It's found in the last part of verse 26, or 24. And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Now, I'm not very smart. How many of you ever seen all people be on the same page? Why in the world? I mean, why in the world? With all the, remember, the vast majority are what? Worship servers of Baal. Why would they accept this challenge? Why would they be all on board? Hey, we're going to receive what you got. Hey, we think this is a great idea. Why in the world would they do that? Because of who they were taught Baal was. Who were they taught Baal was? Well, Baal was the Lord of the sun and the God of nature and natural forces. And so listen, can you imagine Elijah saying, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take this bullock. We're not going to put fire on it. We're going to pray and ask whoever is the real God to send down fire to consume the sacrifice. And these Baal worshipers were going, oh, he don't know what he's asking. This is going to be a piece of cake because that's who our God is. And they were all in on this challenge. How many agree when God turned the tables, it made it even more real to them who the true God was? And now all of a sudden, they received the challenge, the reception of the challenge. By the way, I'll just throw this out for fun. You ever heard the term bonfire? Y'all ever had bonfires when you were growing up? You know where the word comes from? Listen to the original word of that word. Here it is. Baal fire. F-Y-R. Baal fire. Why? Because he's the God of the sun. What's the sun made up of? Yeah, he's the God of the sun. And that's the original word is Baal fire. Now, it's not spelled F-I-R-E. It's spelled F-Y-R. It's Baal hyphen F-Y-R. That's the original word. That's where we got word bonfire from. And so this was right up the alley. I mean, if anything fit their God, Baal, this was the challenge. And I'm telling you, they were confident. They were ready. They said, this is a cinch. We got this one nailed down. Boy, were they up for a rude awakening. All right, now, I want you to see the second thing with me. Not only the challenge on Mount Carmel, but the commitment on Mount Carmel. So with all this confidence welling up within them, watch what takes place in verse number 25 and 26. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourself and dress it first, for you are many and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them and they dressed it and they called on the name of Baal. How long? From morning until evening noon. And listen, saying, oh, Baal, hear us. And the idea of this word is continuously from morning till noon. Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. And they continued to chant it over and over again. But there was no voice, nor either other answer. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. How many agree? They had zeal and passion. Now listen to me. This speaks of two things about these people. Number one, it speaks to their deception. If you do not think deception is real, you read this. These folks were so confident that Baal was the true God that they would yell from morning till noon, hour upon hour, minute upon minute, oh, Baal, hear us. And then when Baal didn't answer, they said, listen, we got to really get committed to this thing. And they jumped up on the altar, and later on we're going to read, and they began to cut themselves that the blood would flow around the altar. Why? Because idols of that day, heathen gods of that day, they believed, wanted the blood of humans. And can I tell you that even in the case of Baal worship, many times they would sacrifice the young children of the people because they believed that's what satisfied their God. They were committed in their deception. I want to tell you something, folks. There's nothing more deceiving than religious demons. Religion will keep more people out of heaven than alcohol, drugs, prostitution, sex, or any other sin. Religion will keep more people out of heaven because it's the most deceptive thing there is. When we get to the place that we think we're being religious, and we think we're doing it right, and the whole time we've forsaken the very one that died for us. I want to tell you something. Religion is zealous to the core. If you do not believe that, why in the world did those dudes get on that plane and fly into World Trade Center? You think they didn't believe they were doing the right thing? Why do these people all across the world strap these suicide belts to themselves? Because religion is deceptive. That's the reason I say this over and over again. If you're saved today, you don't have religion, you got a relationship. And you and I need to understand this. I mean, it speaks to their deception. But here's the other thing. It speaks to their dedication. It speaks to their dedication. When they begin to yell this over and over again, leap up on the altar, cut themselves over and over again, they were dedicated to the core that their God, Baal, was going to hear them and answer them. Now, I want you to see this, because this sometimes is missed in this passage. This by itself should have woke Israel and the Jews up concerning who was the real God. You say, how is that? Because God gave a commandment in the law. How many agree the Jews knew the law well? They quoted it at least once every year, every law. How many agree they knew it well? Well, listen to what God said in the law. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 1. Israel was forbidden to ever cut themselves. It's part of the law of God. And here's these Baal worshipers up there cutting themselves over and over again. And can I tell you, right there it should have been over. Right there, Israel should have said, Elijah, you don't have to do any more. We believe now. But can I tell you, when you're walking in religious deception, you can excuse away many, many things. Are you with me? I mean, listen, this is so real. I mean, this is so real to our day today. Now, this next part, verse 27 through 29, I entitled The Chiding of Mount Carmel. What do you mean? Well, I believe Elijah had a little fun with him. Now, the question is, did he do this in spirit or in flesh? I don't know. But if he was collecting money for his ministry, I'd send it. Amen? Notice what he said. Notice what he said. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or pre-adventure. He sleepeth, and he must be wakened. Listen, you're not being zealous enough about this. Can I tell you what Elijah did? He just poured gasoline on a fire. Because remember, before this, all they were doing is jumping on the altar. That's when they began to cut themselves, was after this. And now they took it to another level. And all of a sudden now, their zeal and their passion, verse 28, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any answer, nor any that regarded. What did Elijah say? Well, he must be busy. Won't you keep calling him? But what was the reality? Only one that was a true God could have ever answered. And so now it's evening. But there's a specific importance in this time. Notice what it says again in verse number 29. And until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Would you like to know what sacrifice that was? Every evening at this time, the priest would be at the temple putting a bullock on an altar for a sin offering for the people. And this is the moment that this all took place. What was the people's problem? Sin. What was God trying to get them out of? Sin. And Elijah, by the direction of God, let all this go on hour upon hour until a very specific time. Because what he was about to do was exactly what the priest would have been doing. He's about to put a bullock upon an altar. Now, all of a sudden, we come to the conclusion at Mount Carmel. All right, now watch this with me. I want you to see this. This sacrifice of a bullock, this sin offering, recognized two things. It recognized the sin of the people, but it also recognized the mercy of God. And isn't it so picturesque that the very thing Elijah used for this challenge was the very thing that God accepted as a sin offering, a bullock. And so now we begin with this conclusion. It begins in verse 30 with an invitation. The invitation. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken. Now, I want you to listen to this. Many people teach that Elijah just repaired the altar that Baal was using. Absolutely not. Because anything God accepted had to be holy and had to be consecrated unto him. So what altar did Elijah repair? He repaired the altar that was torn down by the people that was used to worship God. He didn't use Baal's altar. Because you can't intermingle holiness with unholiness. You know what most churches do today? They try to take the world incorporated into the church so they can reach the world. I want to tell you, God has nothing to do with that. And I don't care how zealous they are. Are y'all with me? God can't have nothing to do with anything that's not holy. And so we see this invitation. The people, he says, come unto me, come. Can I tell you, every time you hear that admonition come, that is a cry from God that I'm ready to give mercy. Come unto me. How many agree? Jesus said, come unto me, ye that are weak and heavy, what? And I'll give you what? In the invitation of the gospel, come. All that will come. Isn't that what it says? It's always an invitation of God's gift of mercy. And so here, Elijah lays out this invitation to the people, demonstrating the grace of God. But notice the second thing, the restoration. And now Elijah begins to prepare this altar and repair it. Verse 31, and Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, and great as it would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water. So what was the restoration of this altar? Well, Elijah knew God was going to expose this idolatry and this false god in Baal. And so in preparation of that very thing, God through the direction of the Lord, Elijah repaired and restored the altar that was sanctified unto God. And what did he use? 12 stones. Why? 7,000 of Israel had not been a need to Baal. But the rest of Israel had been a need to Baal. How many agree that causes division? But can I tell you, when they were to bring their sacrifices unto the Lord, they were to bring them as one people with one God. And Elijah, in demonstrating these 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, said the only way there's going to be unity within the nation is we've got to worship the same God. Listen to me, folks. The basis of unity in the church is not kindness, even though kindness is needed. We ought to be kind one to another. Y'all say amen. The basis of unity in church is one thing. Truth. Truth. Truth is the basis of all unity according to Scripture. And the problem with this nation is the majority of went after error, and a small remnant is staying with truth. And Elijah's not only trying to bring them to repentance, but trying to bring them to what? One mind. You say, preacher, you can't prove that. I can. Acts chapter 2, the first church, they were all of one. One what? I didn't hear you. One mind, what? One accord, and one what? Mind, one heart, and what? The apostles' doctrine. That's what made them unified. And so you see the restoration. Now, I want you to see, thirdly, the saturation. Bottom verse 33, he says, fill four barrels with water and pour it up on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it in a second time. Verse 34, and they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. Now, what was significant about this? If it hadn't rained for 3.5 years, how many agree water would be like gold? So how many agree if God don't come through, Elijah's a dead man? He's a dead man. He's breathing his last breath right here on Mount Carmel. And he takes, listen to me, this is significant. He takes the very thing that God used to judge the people as the very thing to put on the altar. Rain. Water. And now all of a sudden, he saturates this offering, and this offering is completely saturated. Now, I'm not very smart, but if something's wet, it shouldn't burn. But notice this. Notice the significance of it. What's the purpose of all this? Let's go back to the early part. That they would know that what? The Lord, he is what? Now, do you get the significance? It hadn't rained for 3.5 years. The prophets of Baal went first. That means everything is dry to the bone. And in a dry heat of the day, they couldn't light a fire. And now Elijah was going to do it in the evening when everything was saturated with water. Let me agree, only God. Elijah wasn't going to get credit for this, folks. This was going to be a God thing, amen? And so now all of a sudden this saturation. Now, look at the next thing, the supplication. The supplication. Look at verse 36 through 37. Did Elijah jump on the altar and cut himself? No. What did he do? He just prayed. Now, I want you to listen to this prayer. This is a great lesson in prayer right here. And I'm going to do it quickly. Look at verse 36. The Bible says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. When did he start praying? Exactly when the priest would have put the sin offering on the altar. Are y'all with me? Reiterate this. That Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God, Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art the God of Israel. Notice what he began his prayer with, the exaltation of God. He began by exalting God for who he was, confessing God for who he is. And it all began with who? God. Notice what he didn't do. Well, Lord, these people have suffered so much. Will you do this so they won't suffer anymore? How much of our prayer life is focused on Him and how much of it is focused on us? All he did was exalt God. Now, notice the second thing. Not only the exaltation of God, but notice this, the revelation of God. What was the basis of his faith? Notice the bottom of verse 36. He says, "This day thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things," what? "At thy," what? Y'all have heard me say this so many times, it's not even funny. Faith is not faith unless it begins with a revelation or a word from God. If Elijah would have stepped out on this limb without hearing from God, I want to tell you, this would have never happened. But God gave Elijah everything to do, how to do it, when to do it, the way to do it. And Elijah just yielded and obeyed. Why? Because God had taught him over and over and over and over again of how to trust God. All these things that we've already studied. Elijah now knows how to trust God. Even when God didn't make sense. How many of you agree, if God came to you in 3.5-year drought and told you to take barrels of water upon barrels of water and dump it on the ground and then pray and ask God to send down fire to consume a wet offering, how many agree? Your flesh would have probably said, "That's not God." But Elijah trusted God. And Elijah started with this exaltation of God. Confess the revelation of God. "God, all I'm doing is what you said for me to do." And can I tell you, whatever God says he'll do, he obligates himself to what? Do it. And then what does he end with? The glorification of God. Notice this. "Hear me, O Lord, hear me." Why? "Because I'm your prophet?" No. "Because these people have a need?" No. "So it'll rain?" No. "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their hearts back again." What does he say? "Hear me, O God." Why? "So you will be glorified in the hearts of these people again." I want you to listen, folks. True prayer always begins with God and always ends with the glorification of God. The motivation of everything we pray ought to be that God is glorified in it. Listen, the greatest thing you can do when you're praying for people to be saved, pray this way. "God, would you open their eyes? Would you open their hearts? Would you break them to the place they see themselves? Would you remove the blinders from their eyes? Would they see the glory, your glory in the face of Christ Jesus, that they could see their losses? Not so they would be a better husband. Not so they'd be a better wife. Not so they'd be a better coworker. Not so they'd be a better friend. That you would be glorified thereby." Because lost, we come short of the glory of what? Always pray with the glory of God at the focus. And this is what Elijah's praying. And so we see the supplication. Now, here comes the miracle of it all, the consumption. The Bible says, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench." Now, I want you to hear this. Here's the glory and here's the gospel in this passage. The fire fell. How many agree? Fire is a picture of judgment. Y'all agree with that? Say amen. The fire fell on the substitutionary offering and not on the people. Even though the people deserved the fire. The judgment of God fell on the substitutionary person of Christ Jesus on the cross, even though we deserve the cross. How many of you agree? God could have wiped that nation out, with the exception of that 7,000, and not went against his justice one iota. But grace gave them what they didn't deserve. And the fire fell on the altar instead of the people. Are y'all hearing me? Now I want to expel an old Baptist lie. I've heard this passage preached numerous times. And here's the way it's preached. Elijah prayed 30-some words, and the fire came down. People, I'm here to tell you now, if we'll pray and we'll be serious before God, God will send the fire again. Are y'all listening to me? Can I tell you? God don't have to send the fire again. You know why? Because the judgment fire fell at Calvary. And it's already been taken care of. And the fire of the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost. And we already have the Holy Spirit, so we don't need Him again either. Listen, folks. It wasn't Elijah's prayer that brought the fire. It was God's will and ways that brought the fire. It was God's timing that brought the fire. All this was orchestrated by God, that at the exact moment of that sacrifice, God would show His people, I'm willing to judge another on your behalf. Mercy. Well, the consumption. Notice the last two things, the persuasion. What did this do to the people? And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. Isn't that glorious? But isn't it sad that God had to go to that depth to get them to see it? But isn't it glorious that God was willing to? What lengths will God go with you and I, His children, to keep us in proper fellowship with Him? Well, I want to tell you, He's the same God today as He was then. Are y'all with me? Say amen. Same God. The execution. The execution. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them. Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slew them there. A lot of people asked all the time, why did God do that? Well, remember this. It was God's people that repented, not the prophets of Baal. Secondly, it was God's sacrifice that was judged in substitution of the people, but not the prophets of Baal. So now the prophets of Baal are left in their sin. And the wages of sin is what? And you say, well, this goes against the character of God. No, it doesn't. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 5. This is what God said He would do from the start. The Bible says, and that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt they be that thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. What does that mean? If God would have left these prophets of Baal alive, what do you think would have happened? They would have convinced them again. And here's how much God loves His people. He doesn't just want to deliver you from the bondage of sin. He did that at Calvary. He wants to deliver you from the power of sin. How does He do that? He cuts out of you everything that is not Himself. He renews your mind. He gives you a new heart. Why does He give you a new heart? Because from the heart comes the desires. From the heart comes the lust. And can I tell you, there's no sin that's ever been committed that first didn't have the desire in the heart. That's what James said. So what does God do? Gives you a new heart, renews your mind, lets you think like Him. And not only does He deliver you from the bondage, the penalty, He delivers you from the power by taking it out of the way. And one day, from the very presence, we shall be delivered. So therefore, if people are walking in sin and living in sin, and they say they're saved, there's a disconnect somewhere. Because God's work is sufficient for the problem. Isn't God good? Father, I love you, I praise you, and I thank you. Thank you for this passage. And Father, just the reminder of your grace, the reminder of your character, the reminder of your love, the reminder of your patience and your mercy. But Father, also a reminder that you are just, holy, and the judge of all people. Father, thank you for giving us these truths through your word that we could learn thereby. To you be the glory as we apply them to our lives, in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Amen.